All right, welcome to Hope Church this morning. We wanted to start out this morning showing you a little video of Camp Hope, because this time last week we were all on a very much of a Camp Hope, just joyful high, and so we want to share that with you one more time and let you see what the kids did and where your church money was spent. If Nokomi had it to offer, these kids pretty much got to experience every aspect of Camp Nokomi in their 36-ish hour period of being there. So are we ready? And before you hit play, all 307 photos from Granny's camera are currently uploading over there to the Hope Church app. They are already on Facebook if you want to get any of those of your kids. All right, here we go.
Every day, we are living to live in. So, woo! Our salvation may pay you home.
I just wanted to point out that the devotion that night, where you see all the glow sticks and the music, was supposed to just be a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I was going to do a little talk. Abby was going to lead them in No Longer Slaves to Fear. And that devotion took on a life of its own. And they just continued to sing and dance. And the Spirit moved through like 35 children that night. And so we just let it go. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. Campfire devotions with a bunch of little kids in glow sticks and their hands raised just hits a little different than it does here at church.
Body down. There ain't no grave can hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise out of the ground. There ain't no grave can hold my body down. Oh, look down yonder, Gabriel, put your feet on the land and sea. But Gabriel, don't you blow your trumpet till you hear from me. Oh, look down yonder river, and what do you think I see? Oh, I see a band of angels, and they're coming after me. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down.
Gonna hold my body down.
There ain't no grave can hold my body down. Meet me in the air, and if my wings don't fail me, I shall meet you anywhere. I'm going down to the river of Jordan, bury my knees down in the sand. I'm gonna holler Hosanna till I see that promised land. There ain't no grave can hold my body down.
Gonna hold my body down.
Can hold my body down.
Can hold my body down.
When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise out of the ground.
I'm gonna rise up.
There ain't no grave, no grave can hold my body down. Oh, look down the river, what do you think I see? Oh, I see a band of angels, and they're coming after me. Well, there ain't no grave can hold my body down.
Gonna hold my body down.
There ain't no grave can hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise out of the ground.
I'm gonna rise up.
There ain't no grave, ain't no grave can hold my body down. Oh, there ain't no
morning. Hope everyone's fine this morning. Devin, I'm not used to this so often, but bear with me. Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice of your life for us. Thank you for always being there when we need you. And today, at this time, in this place, we are doing as you've asked at the Last Supper. We are having communion in remembrance of you. Thank you again, and thank you for your blessings.
With me, Hope.
And keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul rests in your embrace. For I am
coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? But we want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel. The walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if you want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right now. I'm like the brother of the prodigal who turned his nose and puffed his chest. He didn't run off like his brother, but his soul was just as dead. What if the church on Sunday was still the church on Monday too? What if we came down from our towers and walked a mile in someone's shoes? But we want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel. The walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right here. The people who are called by his name, if we surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will heal our land, but it starts right here. We're the people who are called by his name. If we surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will heal our land. It's gotta start right here. It's gotta start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right now. It's gotta start right here. It's gotta start right now.
How about we sing one for David real quick?
As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone my brother, even though you are a king.
I guess it's time for meet and greet. That's the first time I got to do that.
You did it good. link. Just thank you all so much. The parking lot is full. The room is full. And we're just here to serve you and be a blessing in any way that we possibly can. I'm going to make a couple of announcements, but I want to remind you, if you haven't already, and most of you, even though you may not all have Facebook, we try to post all of the announcements of the upcoming events on Facebook and the other, maybe Instagram as well. But we also have the app that you can download, you know, Google or Apple. And that app, Rachel is very good about uploading all the different events that's going to happen in the next several days. So if you have not done that, so you want to keep up to speed on all that's going on, be sure to try to download the Hope app. If you have any trouble, you can maybe see Mary or Rachel, and they'll help you get that download, and that'll keep you up to speed on everything that's going on. So just a couple of things. We express our sympathy to our sister, Miss Carol Hines, whose brother Eddie Stinson passed away recently. His funeral is this Wednesday at 2 p.m. at McDonald Funeral Home. And then following that, there will be a meal here at the church. And so the church building will be open about 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning. So if you'd like to bring food for that family, just bring it anytime after 9 o'clock. And Rachel, I'm sure, will have all that coordinated. But we sure express our sympathy to Miss Carol and her family on the passing of her brother, Eddie. Also, the Hope on the Square has need for a few helpers on Thursday, this coming Thursday at 3 o'clock until. And they're going to give you free pizza, and I'm sure there'll be some drinks. So they're trying to bribe you to come, and they need some extra work done at the store. They need to reset some areas of the store. The store needs a little cleaning up. They have been inundated with just donation and donation and donation. There's just a lot of stuff that needs to be done. They're always in need of volunteers. So if you would like to just spend 2 or 3 hours helping out that ministry, if you'll see Julie, raise your hand right here. Julie sitting by the ugly guy here on the corner. if you'll see Julie. there I am. We'll turn that down just a little bit maybe. But if you see... Julie, but they need some help this coming Thursday. So from 3 till whenever, they would really appreciate that. So see Julie, and she'll be sure to put you to work. Again, free pizza, and you can't beat that. And then finally, as you see on the slide, and we've been preparing for this and really excited about this event, this outreach. It's certainly a youth outreach, but it's an all of us outreach, if you like gospel music. So this coming Friday night at 6 o'clock, Abby and Joseph and several others, various different ones, and the Hope, some of the Hope folks here, are gonna play some music, gonna put on a concert. And so they're calling it a night of worship. The doors will open here at 5:30. There will be concessions, so you won't have to eat supper before you come. There's gonna be chili and hot dogs and desserts and all those kind of things, drinks. And the money that's raised through those concessions will go to our new Hope Recovery program. And so we're really excited about that. And we thank all of you who do different things to raise some money. David Hudgens recently had an auction, and the concessions there, all of those monies were raised to go to our youth group program here. And it was like $900 or something like that. And so those little efforts really make a big difference and really help to pay for some of the stuff that we have going on here. So if you don't have plans Friday night, be making plans to come here. You can eat, get here at 5:30, and enjoy some time together in worship. And that'll be good. That'll be good. We're excited about that. So if I were to tell you that there was a group of people in the world who would say that they really don't want to have anything to do with religion, the word, or the act, you would automatically jump and assume, and there goes the Apple TV again, Mary. You would automatically assume that I would be talking about somebody who's an atheist or an agnostic, and you think, well, I could see them saying that they have no room for religion in their life. They just that's not a concern to them. But more and more, you hear religious groups say that they have no need for religion, and I understand what they're saying, and they're
I guess I sort of fall into that category based on this definition. They're essentially saying we have no room for religion in our church. Religion meaning not the worship of God, not the belief in Christ Jesus, not the understanding of the resurrection. Do I need to push my buttons again? Okay. But religion as it pertains to strictly following the traditions of men, or religion as it pertains to works, and that's how you get to heaven. Religion is something that's a grind. Religion is something where you feel oppressed. Religion is something where you feel beat down. Religion is something where you feel like you're never good enough. That kind of thing. And if that's the definition of religion, then I guess I might can agree with some of that. Now, there was certainly a time in my life where that's how I worshiped and that's what I believed religion was. Be like being a Jew of old, that you have 600 and something laws, and you have to follow those laws as perfectly as you can. And it is, your salvation is going to be based on whether or not you can do that. And you can keep those laws perfectly, and you can check those boxes, and you can make sure that you didn't cuss today, and that you took communion yesterday, and that you were kind to your dog tomorrow. You're checking all those boxes, and it's because of what you are able to do perfectly, or what you are able to accomplish. That's how you get to heaven. So I grew up believing. Fact of the matter is, this T-shirt literally says what my religion was like. It's Jesus, if you can't see it, it says, I saw that. I saw that. So he's looking in. I saw that. Hey, I saw that. Making note of that. Going to write that down. Going to be in your record. Going to have to answer for that on the day of judgment. Can anybody relate to that form of religion? Yeah. Several hands here. And there are several different religious groups that feel that way. I mean, there are some groups that really focus on the spiritual gifts. There are some religious groups that really focus a great deal on works and you getting it right. And then there are so many that fall somewhere in between that. So a lot of us can understand what it would be like to say, I don't know that I want that religion as a part, if you will, of our theology. The Apostle Paul speaks a great deal about religion in his writings. There's talks about grace all over the place. A lot of it in Romans, but all throughout his writings. He says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and the verses are 8 through 9, it's by grace you've been saved. If we just stop right there, I don't know how often I really heard a lot of that in my past life. Just those words, for it's by grace that you've been saved. Because there's always a but. It was Jesus plus. Oh yeah, Jesus is good. We acknowledge him. We believe in him. The tomb was found empty. He died for us all this. We acknowledge that. But it's Jesus plus this set of rules. It's Jesus plus this set of regulations. It's Jesus plus you doing all this right. It's Jesus plus making sure that you go to the right church and hang around the right people and wear the right... It's Jesus plus. And Scripture, if we read it for what it is, it speaks of Jesus. It says, for it's by grace that you have been saved. And he goes on, it's through faith. And this is nothing of your own doing. It's not of yourselves. He says it is strictly a gift. It's nothing that you've done. It's nothing that you've worked for. It's nothing that you've earned. It's nothing that you've accomplished. And that's a very tough stumbling block for some of us to get over. Because if you heard it enough and believed it long enough, it's hard to swallow the fact. It's hard to accept this gift. You see, I've told you before, and if you come into the restaurant, you'll see there's a beautiful table that John Hudspeth and many others, Lejean, helped put together when the restaurant burnt down in 2016. and it's got a lot of your signatures are on it, and they sealed it, and it needs a little work, I think, maybe a few extra screws. But at any rate, it's a beautiful reminder that I see every single day of a moment in the life of my family where people really reached out and loved on us. And during that process, I can remember there were many times where folks would just show up around this charred building and would soon be bulldozed down, and I'd be there doing whatever, and they would just say, "Here, take this." Or I'd be here at church, "Here, take this." Or somebody would have a motorcycle ride, "We want to do this for you." Or someone would have some type of a barbecue thing, we want to help your family. It was super hard for me to accept that, because I feel like it's almost like, oh gosh, it's charity, and I don't want those people to feel sorry for me, and I feel like I need to earn this. They're just handing it to me, no strings attached whatsoever outside of their love for me and my family. And that was really hard for me to learn, just to simply say thank you. Thank you for your gift. You are so kind. And I don't know that we could have rebuilt without all of that generosity from so many of you and so many of you watching, people around the world. It was amazing. But it was really tough for me to accept these gifts that I know were a blessing to those who gave it. It was really hard for me to do that. And so from my background theologically, grace is a very difficult gift for me to accept, because it's not anything that I've worked for. It's not anything that I've earned. It's not really tangible. I can't see. Tangible is I can say, "Hey, I was at church Sunday morning." Tangible is I partook of communion. Tangible is I prayed with Rick. Tangible is all these things that I can. But grace is just kind of floating out there, and I just have to believe it by faith. And so this gift is difficult, has been, but it's becoming far easier as I get older. But it's been difficult for me to accept. Maybe you can understand. He said, "It's nothing of yourself, and it is not of works." You've done nothing for it. There's no amount of money that you can give to buy it. No amount of blood that you can spill to earn it. He says, "It's not of your works." Why is that, Paul? Why are you telling us about grace, and why do you say that it's not of any of our works? Why are you saying that? Well, he says it at the very end. He said, "I want you to understand grace so that you can't brag about it. So that you cannot boast." Grace is the oil in the mechanism of salvation, like your car. We've got some mechanics here, people who know stuff about vehicles. And some of us have learned the hard way. Maybe you were super young and nobody really helped you take care of your vehicle, and all of a sudden one day you went to start it and you put it in D and it didn't D. It just sat still. You revved at the end, it didn't it. And you learned a very valuable and expensive and important lesson about vehicles. You got to keep oil in it. You got to keep oil in it. You got to keep the oil regularly changed in it, keep it fresh, especially the newer vehicles for sure. And so without grace, without that oil in this mechanism or this motor of salvation, it doesn't work. It locks up, it leaves you in your sin, and it leaves you lost without grace that's provided to those who follow Christ. A verse that I guess over the course of 53 years I've really not paid attention to, but was brought to my attention recently, is perhaps Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know for sure. Some think he did and some think he didn't. It doesn't matter. Word of God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12 and the verse number is 15, and this is the job of Hope Church, and this is the job of Hope pastors, and all of you are Hope pastors. You're the rock star pastor that was talking about in the song, because Jim looked at me and rolled his eyes. The Hebrew writer says, "See to it Listen how powerful this is. See to it that nobody misses the grace of God. I missed it for a long time. And as a pastor for many years, I didn't share it with folks very often because I didn't understand it. Maybe I didn't even believe it because I thought that I'm only going to get to heaven by what I do. I understand Jesus factor in there, but I got to do all the right stuff. I didn't understand it. And so I need to repent, and I hope and pray that those folks who would hear me from week to week talk about God's Word, I hope that they find someone, or give me a second chance to show them there is a grace of God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. There is no doubt in my mind that in every single one of our lives right now, from here to here, one day this week, we need to remind somebody of God's grace that's extended to them. They may be in a horrible season of their life, in a really, really difficult time that's filled with pain and regret and shame and difficulty and why did I and why didn't I do that and how could I have been there and I can't believe I was a part of that. And you need to remind them, listen to me, you need to remind them, pull them to the side, send them a text, send them a Snapchat, don't care how you do it, but you need to remind them of God's love for them and the grace that covers their error. Now, that's not to say, as Paul would say, oh, okay, I understand the concept of grace now. Well, hey, since there's grace, maybe that means I can sin even more. So grace will be even more abundant. That's a misuse of that. And that's not what God means. Who knows how many folks live life and say, well, I can sin today because I know God will forgive it tomorrow. To me, that's an abuse and a manipulation of that guilt. And I don't know how God feels about that. I'm not going to tell you how He feels about it, but I'm just not sure if you say, it's fine, God will forgive it. Easier to get forgiveness and permission, right? Use that. That may work with human beings, but if you just continually do that with God, I don't know. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness, but I believe that's without us being manipulative about the process. God knows our heart and our motivation. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. It's amazing. The thing that's hard for some of us to understand, and we've been talking about grace over the last few weeks, it kind of began with Cole's sentencing when Judge Spitzer said, however. So that's kind of how this started. But It's difficult for us to understand grace because there are times it doesn't seem fair. Because grace puts us all on a level playing field. And some of you have lived some life. Some of you have really sowed your wild oats, as it were. Many fields of it. Many acres. And so, for those of you who did whatever, but you came to faith, you confessed a belief in Christ, baptized, you're doing the best you can, you are saved, you are so saved. God got that mansion in heaven ready for you. There are some people in life who have not sowed many acres of wild oats. They've tried to do the right thing every day of their life, seemingly. And they didn't do this, and they didn't do that, and they didn't do the other. When they're standing beside of you, deep down inside, there is a still voice that sometimes says, but that's not fair. Don't raise your hand. They got to go and have a good time. They had a good time. And prodigal son, remember the story? A bunch of y'all got to play in some pig pens for a while. And got pretty muddy. As did I. And yet there was this brother at home who says, but wait a minute. He got to go party and play and have a good time. And I've been here every second of the day doing what a good boy does. That don't seem fair. The story, the parable, I think we talked about it two or three weeks ago, where the guy worked all day long and got paid the same as the guy that worked half an hour. Doesn't seem fair. But God doesn't deal in fair. Have you figured that out yet? Your definition, my definition of fair, apparently is not God's definition, because He extends grace to all and any who's willing to accept it, ask for it, acknowledge it, receive it. So grace puts all humanity on an even playing field. There are times when the Apostle Paul, I'm just going to be honest with you, don't throw stuff at me, but Paul sometimes seemed arrogant to me. Just saying, you know, the Apostle Paul seemed to brag quite a bit. And who really likes being around somebody that wants to tell you how great they are all the time? You may live with somebody that, I mean, don't do that, but I mean, it gets old. Okay, we get it. You're great. You're wonderful. You're God's gift. We get it. Okay. All right. We see from your posts. We see from what you say. We see what you... We get it. Paul sometimes, and hopefully he won't hit me when I get to heaven, but he seemed like that sometimes to me. Like he wanted you to know who he was. I can give you all sorts of examples. Philippians chapter 3. It's in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this dude. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it's a safeguard for you. And he goes on to say, watch out for these men, da 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 da. He said, I've got reason to have confidence in myself. He said, listen, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. You think you're good? I'm lots better. Because see, better is always the enemy of best. I have been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am not just a Hebrew, but a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. A Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Well, how'd you like to have a cubicle beside of him? And listen to how great he is all day long. Now, were those things that Paul said inaccurate? Apparently not. Could we probably, if those things were on his resume, could we have gone and vetted him back in the day? Could we have checked him out? Probably. And we might have found out that although he studied under the teacher Gamaliel, all this stuff, a long, long resume. Super smart, super intelligent, did all the right stuff. So could we check? Yeah. But did that make it any seemingly, did it make it right to just to brag about it? And I think that I may be like Paul sometimes. Maybe you're like Paul sometimes, because what we like to talk about at parties with people that we don't know, or you're at a restaurant, or whenever you encounter folks, the things that we like to talk about are the stellar moments of our lives. We like to share, and look, by the way, nothing wrong with any of this. You get it. It's all about moderation. But we like to share about our kids getting good grades. We like to share about them doing well in our clubs. We like to share about them doing well academically. We like to share about how great our job is, how great our mate is. We like to talk about how nice our home is and how big the cars that we drive. We like to share pictures of all the wonderful vacations that we go on. Nothing wrong with any of that whatsoever. Have at it. But if that's your identity and it's a continual thing with you, eventually you'll find out that some folks will just kind of start going away. I think Paul would have been at times a hard dude to like, because he wanted to share with you the good stuff. But the things that we don't talk about, I don't know that Brad Martin one time has put in the paper for Hickman County High School, East High School, East Middle School. Let me tell you the F report of the kids who made Fs. Tell you the high Ds. Who got a high D? I've not seen any of that. Have you? No. Hey, no. On a resume, you're probably not going to put that you have been pulled over for whatever, DUI several times. You may not put, in your LinkedIn that you've had to file for bankruptcy a couple of times. So we don't focus on that. Nobody wants to hear about that. Those things aren't important to our success, or are they? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm not going to read it all, but if you have time later today, go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in the latter part of this chapter, from 16 on, Paul talks about the fact that he could brag. And the Corinthian church was a church that was just full of all sorts of folks, Greeks and Jews alike. And many of these Gentiles had pagan gods, and they came in and worship services were rowdy, and there was all this stuff going on. A lot of bragging about how well they had done financially or, you know, their status in the community. And Paul, again, to the Corinthian church, says, hey, I could brag as much as anybody. And he goes on to talk about this boasting. He says, what anyone else dares to boast about? I am speaking as a fool. I can boast even more. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? So am I. He says, yet I am more. Humble brag. And then he goes on to brag about, seemingly in verses 24 through 29, brag about all the stuff that's happened to him as a result of his being a servant of God. You think you've had it bad as a servant of God? He might say, listen what happened to me. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on and on. He says, you think your bad resume is as good as mine? It's not. Let me tell you about the stuff that happened to me because of my faithfulness to the Lord. But then he says in verse number 30, but if I must boast, and I want you to plug yourself in here as a Christian, as a Christ follower, maybe you're not yet, maybe you're at least thinking about it, maybe you're not even sure about God, but you're at least won't understand. So, but he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that are negative. Who does that? Now, I will tell you who does that, at least in certain scenarios. If you've ever been to an AA meeting as a support person or someone who's been involved in it because of your disease, the first thing that you have to acknowledge and say is, my name is Devin and I am an alcoholic. That's not said with a lot of pride, I would imagine. My name is whatever your name is, and I am a whatever group you may be in. NA, pornography, whatever has just completely overtaken your life, spending too much, whatever. My name is, and I am a. See, that we don't say that with a lot of glee. And yet, in order to heal from the things that will drag us down and separate us from Christ, in order for us to heal, I think Paul is probably on target where he says it. I got to acknowledge, maybe not brag, I get, but at the very minimum, he's saying, I need to acknowledge my frailties. I need to acknowledge that I ain't got it all figured out. I need to acknowledge my scars. I need to acknowledge my sin. I need to acknowledge all. Bible says to confess your sin. In order for us to come into relationship with the Lord, we have to confess the things that are wrong in our life, acknowledge them verbally. Do you have to do it in front of a bunch of people? You can. That's up to you. As far as I'm concerned, you can go out into the middle of the woods and acknowledge it to God, but the Bible says that we've got to confess those things. And then once we confess them, those wrongs, those errors, those sins in our lives, then we do what's called repent, or at least attempt to do a 180, to go the other direction, to try our very dead level best to not do those things anymore. Those things that would separate us. And yet, Paul would say, I'm going to boast about some things that human beings would normally think aren't worth boasting about. He would go on to say in chapter 12, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing else that could be gained. He said, I could tell you about this man in Christ, and he's speaking in the third person, but he's talking about himself. There was this dude, meaning himself, who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And then he goes on with something else. Paul couldn't stand it. He had to get in another little side. Hey, how many of you have been to the third heaven? He says, but I digress. And he says, I will boast now not about myself. And I think that was one of his weaknesses. I just think it was. We're going to talk about this in a second, but I'm not so sure that one of the things Paul struggled with was how much Paul loved him some Paul. And how good he was. And that's a struggle for some folks. It's just a cross to bear. I got to remember that it ain't all about me. But he says, I will not boast about myself, but rather my weakness. And he says in verse number 7 of chapter 12, to keep me from becoming conceited. Some might say, God, a little bit late, but he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you've been around church very long or studied much about the Bible, you've heard folks try to explain what they thought this thorn in Paul's flesh was. And it could be all sorts of things. One of the things that I hadn't thought about was just simply that he was pretty well unapproachable. He might have been pretty rough looking dude physically. He wasn't going to be on the cover of GQ. Why? Try being beaten hundreds of times. That's probably going to leave marks. That's probably going to break some noses and break some fingers and maybe disfigure you. Paul might not have been the best looking fella. Fact of the matter is, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it says, in person he is unimpressive. So maybe his thorn in the flesh was just that he couldn't. You know, you've seen these UFC fighters? What do their ears look like? Bow, cauliflowers. Because they just been bam, bam, bam. Well, Paul had received a great deal of stonings and beatings and lashings. And so it might have literally affected his looks. And that might have turned folks away. It might have made it more difficult to evangelize. I don't know. Maybe could have used them as an example. But at any rate, a thorn in his side. There's another, and I'd never heard this before. There's another thought that perhaps he had epilepsy. And back then, if you had epilepsy or something along those lines, people would assume that you had a demonic spirit. And if they assume that you had a demonic spirit, one of the ways that they would try to show their displeasure to you by being in your presence is they would spit on you. Now, I just was studying a little bit this morning. I didn't find it. Some of you probably can go find it later. I Googled it, couldn't find it. But somewhere in Galatians, apparently, Paul says something about thank you for not spitting on me. Which gives some an indication that because he said thank you for not spitting on me, if people spit on epileptic folks, then maybe he had epilepsy. Who knows? There are some, and I heard this more than anything probably, believe that his thorn in the flesh, it's a flesh, it's something that really he struggled with bodily, was that he had really bad eyesight. He talks about writing letters and in writing his dissertations in large letters. He talks about having those letters dictated. He would have to tell somebody to write it because he couldn't physically see very well. There are even some who believe that he had some sexual struggle. He talks about staying single, not being in a marital relationship. He talks about that. And that's something you don't hear very often. But maybe that was his struggle. I don't know. Here's what I do know. He could have told us. Paul, don't just... It's like, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago about the lady caught in adultery. And Jesus, you know, bends down and writes in the dirt. We're not told what he wrote down. We can assume sins of the other people. Maybe that's a cool thought. And here's another one. Tell us what it was. Maybe it would help us to relate a little better. Or maybe not. Just maybe Paul just used the general term thorn and didn't exactly tell us what it was, so you could plug yours in there and say, okay, I've got this whatever, this difficulty, this thorn, and I've begged God to take it away. Far more than three times. And I'm satisfied. There again, Paul, who knows, maybe I only asked three times. I bet he asked a bunch of times. But he said, I asked three times and all I heard was crickets. The only thing God said was, no, I'm going to let you keep struggling with that till the day you die. I'm going to let you continue struggling with this issue because it keeps you grounded. Because you see, if I fixed this thorn, if I pulled it out and put a little medication on it and it got all better, all of a sudden you might start thinking about how just great you are. As Paul, in my opinion, did at times. He says the Lord's answer was, my what? My grace is enough. It is sufficient. For when I allow that thorn to continue in your life, you know what happens? It exalts me. Because you realize you can't do this life without me. Got this thorn, can't do this thorn by myself, got to have some help. That help is going to be God. Hey, better to stay near God all your life with the thorn than to have the thorn removed and to leave God because you think you got it all figured out. I think that's what God's kind of saying. It's accountability. Paul realized maybe the reason he didn't mention the thorn was because it wasn't about him. It was about God. So this would be hard for you to read. But there was a book written by Corrie Ten Boom. I've mentioned her many, many times. Do some research on her. She's amazing. Survived the Nazi Holocaust, concentration camp, all that stuff. Family members died, those types of things. And she wrote a book called Tramp for the Lord. Tramp for the Lord. And I'm just going to read it. Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of an old woman that she met in Russia during the time of the communist persecution of Christians during the Cold War. The old woman was laying on a small sofa propped up by pillows. Her body was bent and twisted almost beyond recognition by the dreaded disease of multiple sclerosis. Her aged husband spent all of his time caring for her since she was unable to move off of the sofa. The only part of her body that she could control was her right hand. And with the index finger of that hand, she for many years glorified God by typing on a vintage typewriter beside of her. All day and far into the night, she would type. She would translate Christian books into Russian, and always only using this one finger, pecking away. She typed out pages, portions of the Bible, the books of Billy Graham, and even, yes, her, Corrie Ten Boom. Not only does she translate books, her husband said as he hovered close by during our conversation, but she prays for these people every day while she types. Sometimes it takes a long time for her finger to hit the key or for her to get the paper in the machine, but all the time she's praying for those whose books she's working on. So Corrie Ten Boom writes, "I looked at her wasted form on the sofa, her head pulled down, her feet curled under her body, and Corrie Ten Boom says she said to herself, 'Oh Lord, why don't you heal her?'" Her husband, sensing my anguish of soul, gave the answer. God has a purpose in her sickness. A purpose in her thorn. Every other Christian in this city is watched by the secret police because they are able-bodied, they can move about, and they can do damage. But because she has been sick for so very long, nobody ever looks in on her. They leave us alone. And she is the only person in the entire city who can type quietly. Now, would that have given comfort to this woman who had this dreaded disease in any way? I don't know. If she could have chosen to have been whole, would she have done that? Maybe. But Corrie Ten Boom says, this lady's husband said, God is using her in a very mighty way, in a way that nobody else in this city could be used. And I think that's pretty powerful. So, Paul goes on. Next slide, Mary. He says, "Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I now delight in, brag about, boast about weaknesses, in insults." Have you had any of those insults? In hardships, in persecutions? You had any difficulties? He says all that. He says, "For I've realized that when I am weak is when I'm the strongest." Because he knows that that's when he solely rests in the arms of the Lord. And in His grace, in His help, in His assistance, in all of those things. It's tough. I don't want you to know all the stuff that I struggle with. There's a bunch. I don't want to get up here and tell you about all the stuff that I'm ashamed of, the things that's broke Angie's heart, that's hurt my mama's feelings, that's done my family a disservice, that's caused... I don't want to stand up here and tell you about all those things, but there's some of them. Not proud of them. Shame is attached to them. And yet, I do realize that as a result of my misgivings and my mistakes and my missteps, that there has always been a family with grace extended to me, always, every single time. Not necessarily proud of it, not condoning what I did, but always extending me grace. But that I have a God who extends that grace to me so that I can spend eternity with Him in spite of this stuff. I should have put up some pictures, but I didn't. But one of the neat things about last Sunday at Camp Nakomi was that we had a creek nearby, and during our worship, Ethan Bates just came forward. This young man, you're not here, Ethan, are you? By chance, maybe he's watching. He came forward and just said he had to be baptized. I'm like, okay, we'll do it. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, we'll do it after the service. No, I want to do it right now. And for those of you who were there, you know, we said, okay, who are we to question the Spirit? We're going to stop what we're doing. And we went down to that creek and we baptized him. We baptized Brianna Sedita. We baptized Naomi Manning. And then about an hour later, I went and baptized Dwight Sullivan. And so we had four baptisms that day. Four people who came to some understanding and realization that it ain't about me. My accomplishments, how well I can do this, that, or the other, because if it's about me, I'm going to come up short every single time. It's about something a lot bigger than me. It's about something that will save me in spite of myself. I asked every single one of them, did they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? They acknowledged that. And then we baptized those folks in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as they come into that relationship with the Lord, now grace covers their sins, every one of them. They're white as snow. Are they going to continue to mess up? Yep. Sure are. They going to sin from time to time? Yep, they will. No different than you and no different than me. But the beauty now of being in relationship with the Lord is they have this grace that covers them continually. And all God desires for us is for us to do our dead level best. God knows if you're trying or not. He does. God knows if you're just putting everything that you've got into it, you're going to still stumble and fall from time to time, but you're trying. Aren't we thankful for the grace of God? And Paul says, continue remembering those not so good things about your life. Because as you will remember them, you'll be reminded of the grace that covers them all.
Let us pray. Lord, we are humbled by your goodness, by your mercy, by your love. We so desperately need you. We so desperately need to turn our hearts toward you, face you, allow you to work in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the grace that forgives us. We thank you for the grace that empowers us. Lord, your word says to come before your throne with boldness and confidence, that throne of grace, Lord, where we receive mercy and help in our time of need, Lord. So we come to you with a confidence that you are a forgiving God. And we ask that you would walk with us this week, that our hearts would be turned toward you, our eyes be fixed on Jesus. Lord, we thank you again for all your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.